Number 427, please. 427. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar. 427. Everyone together now. Hymn number 427.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Verse number 2.
Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again.
Verse 5.
Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peace through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright.
Thank you very much. You may be seated.
Well, let's take our prayer bulletins this evening and look at the names we have there that are ill and need our prayers. If you need a bulletin, if you'll raise your hand, we'll have the men give you one and you can follow along with us and pray for the folks that we have listed here this evening. All right, I believe we all have one now. Let's look at the front page here under hospitalized. We have Juanita Lyons at Sinai, Catherine Rathert at Carroll Hospital, and Krista Weston at Carroll Hospital. Under recovering, we have Emma Grape, Bob Haynes, Steve Johnson, William Reese, and Arlene Ripien. And our pastor of the week is Pastor Bobby Robertson at the Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. And then our staff person of the week, or our pastor of the week, is Dr. Richard Grammer. And our staff person of the week is Mrs. Danette Hoffman. And she works in the school cafeteria. Our missionary of the week is the Samuel Filberts family in St. Lucia. And we see the needs there to pray for their new church building project. And our college student of the week is Aaron Humbert at Drexel University. Our service person of the week is Sean Glenn in Iraq. Our bus worker of the week is Bill and Debbie Gilbert, and they drive one of our senior adult routes. And our shun of the week is Blanche Driggers in Finksburg. And our central class of the week is the fourth grade super church, and it's taught by Mr. and Mrs. Bob Lamison. And under hospitalized, if you add one name to that list before we turn the page there, Jeffrey Rickey is hospitalized in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And if you would add that to the list, and he has surgery coming up on December the 11th. Jeffrey Rickey in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in the hospital. Then let's turn the page here into upcoming surgeries. We have Rob Ward scheduled on December the 7th, Mary King on December the 11th, and Dwayne Aldrich on January the 10th. Then we have three new additions to our prayer list of special prayers. In the fourth column, we have Noni Pierce, and in the fifth column, we have Andrea Rootsbeck and Wayne Thompson. And then on the last page, we have one sympathy note to pray for our folks. We extend our sympathy to Joe Fish and family at the passing of his father, Joe Fish, on Friday, December 1st. And that funeral was held this past Monday December the 4th. Let me congratulate Mark and Catherine Rathert on the birth of their son, Christian Dortmund, and on Tuesday, December 5th, weighing 7 pounds, 21 inches long. So we thank the Lord for this new addition here, and we need to pray for these folks for the special needs that they have. I'd like to share just one verse with us before Doug Markle comes and leads us in prayer this evening. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So pray in the will of God and not contrary to His will, but we pray in His will, don't we, for these folks that are listed here this evening. Let's go to prayer, and Doug will come and lead us in prayer now.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we count it all joy to be here tonight in Your presence, and we ask, Lord, that You would minister to each one of our hearts tonight as we meet together. Bless our fellowship tonight. Bless the Word of God as it's preached tonight. And Father, help us to go away from here changed. Help us to grow in grace as we hear Your Word preached tonight. Father, we thank You that we can come before Your throne and make our needs known. And Lord, there are not a lot of needs in a church our size. And Lord, we do so thank You for Your daily provisions for us. Thank You for the great offering that we had on Sunday. And we pray You would bless the use of that vehicle and help us all to remember that we helped to put that vehicle on the road when we get it. And Father, we do thank You for supplying the budgetary needs of our church all through the year. Sometimes we take it for granted that the doors are always open, the lights are on, the heat's on, and Lord, we're so thankful to have these facilities in which to meet. And Father, tonight we bring before You some special needs that we have in our bulletin tonight. Those that are hospitalized, Juanita Lyons, Catherine Rathert, Krista Weston, and Jeffrey Rickey, all hospitalized tonight. We ask, Father, that as they lie in their hospital bed, that they would know that we're praying for them and that we're asking You to minister to them and to touch their bodies as needed, Lord, according to Your will. And Lord, we pray that they would be restored and back in their place before long. And for those who are recovering tonight, Lord, those who have probably been through a procedure in the hospital or maybe been ill at home, Lord, we ask that for each one of those folks that You would touch them and help them to be restored completely. And Father, for Pastor Bobby Robertson, what a blessing he is to many folks. And Lord, we pray for him tonight down at Gospel Light. We pray that they'll have a wonderful meeting at their church tonight down in Walkertown. And just bless his ministry down there. Bless all his folks. And Lord, give them a good night. And Lord, we're so thankful for our pastor, one of our pastors, Richard Grammer. Thank You, Lord, for his ministry here and how he's touched lives across on the other side of the world. And how that we're thankful that he's back home safely. And we pray that he'll have a good recuperation from that trip to Romania. And just thank You for the lives that he touched over there. We thank You for Danette Huffman, and we pray for her, Lord, as You give her daily strength as she works here at Carroll Christian. And for our missionary of the week, Sam Filbert's family down in St. Lucia, we pray for their new church building project. Lord, help them to raise the funds and give them wisdom to just build that building the way You'd have it built. And for our college student of the week, Aaron Humbert at Drexel, we ask that You would help him in his studies and his testimony, help him to stand tall there as he goes to school. And for Sean Glenn, serving in Iraq, Lord, we pray for Sean. We pray for all of our servicemen. Lord, give them safety and strength and wisdom as they serve our nation here over in Iraq. And anywhere around the world, we have many servicemen who are serving other places too. And for our bus workers of the week, Bill and Debbie Gilbert, we pray for them, give them safety on the road each week as they go out and as they visit, give them good visits this week, and I pray that they'll have a good Sunday this Sunday. And for Blanche Driggers, our shut-in of the week, Lord, help her to know that tonight we're mentioning her before your throne, and help her to not be lonely, but to know that we are all thinking of her and praying for her. And for Mr. and Mrs. Bob Lamison, who teach fourth grade Super Church, what a challenge they have. We thank you that you would put them in that position, and we pray you would strengthen them and help them each week as they teach the fourth graders. And Father, for those who have upcoming surgery, Bob Ward, Mary King, and Dwayne Aldrich, we pray for all these, maybe even some others who aren't even listed here, Lord. Give them courage and give their doctors the wisdom and the skill to adequately take care of their needs. And we pray for a quick recovery for them. And Lord, so many folks have so many needs in our congregation. As I look at a list here, must be 100 names, Lord, and you know every one and every need, and we thank you for caring about these folks. We lift them up to you tonight, and we especially mention the additions this week, Noni Pierce and Andrea Rutzebeck and Wayne Thompson. But Father, touch each one of these lives, meet each need, we pray, according to your will. And we lift up the Fish family tonight, Joe Fish and his family at the passing of his father. Lord, comfort and strengthen that family. Help them through this hard time. And we congratulate the Rathert family on the birth of their new baby. So, Father, and I have to mention the Good Shepherd dinner this Sunday. Lord, a lot of things have to come together just right. And we just are trusting in you that everything will turn out right, that the food will be ready in time, and we'll have a good day in the Good Shepherd class. So, Father, we bring all these things before you, knowing that you hear us and that you will answer us. And we pray that you will guide us through these days. These are busy days in most of our lives, and we need the extra strength that only you can give. And we ask again your blessing upon the rest of our service tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Doug, for leading some prayer this evening. And if you'd pray for Super 60s tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we're meeting up in the great room, that the meeting go well. And we have a little over 100 people coming tomorrow, so we expect a great time together. And then the visitation tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., supper at 6:30, and always a good time together and a good time to go out visiting and soul winning. And if you come and go with us, we could sure use everyone's help. And then a week from tonight will be our annual church business meeting after the evening service. And so prepare to come and be here next Wednesday and for the business meeting of the year. All right. As our men to come and receive our evening offering at this time, always a joy to give to the Lord. And we thank the Lord for blessing our church in such a great way. Heavenly Father, it's a joy tonight to be able to take part in this offering, and we thank you for the way you moved in hearts with the offering last Sunday night. And Lord, we just give you the honor and praise for that, and that that bus will be used to just win many, many people to you and be a testimony for our church. And we thank you for the faithfulness of the people here in this place. Now, as we take part in this offering again, we pray your blessings upon it, and just use it in just a great way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
459, please. It's just me. I got something moving through me. Number 459, let's all stand up and sing. It only happens to me. I don't know what it is. Number 459, Fairest Lord Jesus. Everyone together now.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of
Savior,
beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now
very much. You may be seated.
It does.
Unbelievable.
Just keep going.
I guess turn me on here, Rick. You going to get a battery for this? Okay, I think we figured out that static electricity that makes this thing pop when we walk across this rug. And it depends on the kind of shoes you have on, I think, because it doesn't do it for everybody, just for Pastor Allen. So, turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I got a lot, lot to give you tonight. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter tonight, and I've got a lot of material here, so we'll get as far as we can, but no guarantees that we'll get all the way through this tonight. There's so much on the Apostle Peter, and I had such a difficult time whittling it down to where we could fit it in the allotted time. But look, please, if you will, verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, familiar verses, and a year and a half, 2 years ago, we spent a great deal of time on this passage of Scripture. It is one of the key passages where the Lord confronts His disciples. And look, please, at verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say thou art John the Baptist, others Elias,'" that's Elijah, "'and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say,'" what's the next word?
"Ye,
ye that I am." All right. And Simon Peter answered and said, hold on just a second here. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord. this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for this tremendous passage of Scripture. And Lord, there are so many great things to learn from this. And we thank you, Lord, for what we're about to look at tonight. And I pray that you will bless it to our hearts. And Lord, give us a better understanding of the Apostle Peter. Help us to better, see the kind of person, the kind of character. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to make the application and help us to see that, Lord, you use Peter in a great way and that you can use us in a great way. So many of us are just like him. And, Lord, we battle ourselves. We battle our flesh. Lord, we battle our feelings and our emotions. And so, Lord, help us to realize that as Peter was strengthened and encouraged and you blessed and you worked through him, Lord, you'll do the same for us. So guide and direct us tonight. May Christ be exalted. In his name we pray and amen. All right, last week we looked at the Apostle Andrew and we learned that Andrew had a brother and we learned that his brother's name was Simon Peter. We also learned from John chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 42, that Andrew came to the Lord Jesus first. He was a disciple of John, and he came to Jesus first, and then he went and told his brother Peter and brought Peter and introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus. And the point that I made last week was that God can and often does use ordinary men. We saw in Andrew just an ordinary person. He was just an ordinary man. There's nothing extraordinary about him. He didn't write any books. He didn't preach any sermons that are recorded. There no miracles are attributed to Andrew. He was just an ordinary man. But tonight, I want us to look at Simon Peter, and I want you to notice that God also uses extraordinary men. Peter was an extraordinary individual. There's no doubt about it. Now, before we actually get looking at some things about him, I want to take just a moment and give you a few observations about Simon Peter, just by way of introduction. Peter is always mentioned first in every list of the apostles. It doesn't matter if it's a list in Matthew or if it's the list in Mark or Luke or in the book of Acts, Peter is always listed first, even though he was not the first apostle that was called by the Lord. Another thing to notice is that Peter always sticks out as the spokesman for the group. It's without fail. Peter is the one who speaks out and has something to say, and that is recorded in the Bible. If the Lord was teaching a principle either to the crowds or to an individual who came to him or to the apostles themselves, Peter is the one who questioned it if it was questioned. For example, when the Lord Jesus was speaking about the subject of forgiveness, the other disciples just sat and listened to what he had to say. But it was Peter who spoke up and said, "Well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And so it was Peter who probably represented what was going through the minds of several others. But nonetheless, it's Peter that did the speaking while the others sat in silence. And in the text that I read for you just a moment ago, where Jesus was proclaimed or took his disciples and asked them, "Who did men say that I am?" And they all then began to speak. But then the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And none of the other apostles spoke up, or if they did, it wasn't recorded. But Peter spoke up. And Peter is the one that made the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah, while all the other apostles stood silent. It was Peter who said that they should elect someone to take the place of Judas and when Matthias was chosen to be that replacement. It was Peter who lifted up his voice and preached to the crowd of people that had gathered on the day of Pentecost. So Peter is he's the one that is always seen at the forefront, no matter which one of the four Gospels or the first part of the book of Acts that you're reading. We also know that Peter was a married man. You say, well, how do you know that? Because in Mark 1, Mark tells us about Peter's mother-in-law getting sick. Now, that means he was married. I mean, you know, if a man would have a mother-in-law without being married, he needs help. Right? So I'm kidding, of course. But he had a mother-in-law. That means that he was married at one time. And so we also learn in the scripture, and these are all things that I wish we had time tonight to look at, but I'm just going to mention them to you. We also learned that he had his name changed by the Lord. When he met the Lord Jesus, the Lord changed his name. His name was Simon, which means unstable. Now, I don't know. This seems to me like you ought to check the meaning of a name before you name a child. You know, I don't know how much confidence mom had in her newborn son that she named him unstable. But that's what Simon means. And the Lord changed his name when he met him to Peter. Peter means rock. He said, Peter, you're going to be called the rock. And in the Gospel of John, and of course, John and Peter were kind of always going at it, going back and forth. But in the Gospel of John, John often calls Simon Peter by both names and uses Simon or alone by itself or Peter alone by itself, depending. And you'll also read in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, that his name is sometimes called Cephas. Now, Peter is the Greek name, and Cephas is the exact same name, only in Aramaic. And so he was called Cephas by the Apostle Paul. So you say, well, why would they have two names? Well, you got to realize that in Bible times, almost everyone spoke Greek. And the reason they did was because they used Greek in the business world. The Greeks had conquered the world and had established a huge kingdom across the whole entire area, and so they would have a Greek name which they would use in the business world, and then they had a name that was of their own native tongue, which would be used by friends and family and close associates. So that's the reason why on a number of occasions you'll find two names for a person. And that explains it pretty clearly, I think. Anyway, I see it. I hope you do. Now, let's look at a few things tonight concerning the Apostle Peter. First of all, let's look at this passage of Scripture where we see the Apostle Peter believing and declaring his belief in the Lord. In this passage, the Lord took his disciples away from the Jewish world. They were down around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Tiberias, all these cities that went around the city or the Sea of Galilee. That was an area, that was a region that was Jewish. There was very little outside influence in that region. Now, the Lord took his disciples from that place all the way up to the base of Mount Hermon. When you get to the base of Mount Hermon, which is the source for the Jordan River, when you get to the base of that, King Herod had come in and had built a little shrine, so to speak, in the spot where the river came out of the mountain. It is a big tourist attraction still today. It's an amazing place. It's one of my favorite places to go because the first time that I went to Israel, Bob Yandel asked me if I would speak at Caesarea Philippi. And I said, of course I will. And I ended up preaching for about 25, 30 minutes, holding the whole bus up. But I was so excited. This is an unreal, place. I don't know how to describe it to you other than to kind of give you a picture of it. You stand and you look at this mountain. And I mean, right, you're close. You're right on that mountain. I'm not talking you looking way off in the distance. I mean, you're right there. And the river comes out, and now it comes out about 100 feet, maybe 150 feet from the face where the river came out during the time of Christ. Now it's about 150 feet in front, and the water just comes right up out of the ground, and the Jordan River begins right there. Now, as you stand and you look at that mountain, it's just a sheer face with a big hole, with a big cave in it. And that cave was where the water used to come out during the time of Christ. The amazing thing about this is that all over the face of that cliff, all over the face of that thing, there are little niches and little openings that have been made. And King Herod came in there and literally changed the entire face of that mountain and designed it and made it into a shrine. It was a shrine that was built to Caesar. Caesar was considered by Rome to be a god. And to keep good relations with Rome, King Herod went up there, named the place Caesarea, Caesar Philippi, in honor of Philip, and made this into a shrine and a place where the Romans could come and worship their Caesar God. And the Lord Jesus took his disciples from the place of Jewish life and Jewish culture and brought them up to Caesarea Philippi, to the place where all of this wickedness and all of this idolatry was clearly on display. Roman influence was seen everywhere. Little idols and big idols and sacrifices and all kinds of debauchery went on in and around that place in the name of worshiping their God. And no doubt, this just being there caused a chill to come over each of these men who had just come from Jewish culture see this display of wickedness. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus was contrasting and showing them the difference between what he represented and what he was standing for and what the gods of this world have to offer. And I want you to notice what Jesus said when he got them to this place in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I want you to notice their answer. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. In other words, that John had been brought back from the dead. He had had his head cut off, if you'll remember. And so some were saying that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Some said Elijah or one of the prophets. And no doubt, because of his mighty deeds, everybody knew that there was something very extra special about Jesus. And so they attributed to him that which they were the most familiar with. And so they said, well, we know you're not like anybody else we've ever met, so you must be Elijah or you must be John the Baptist. There's something special about you. And that's what the disciples were reporting when Jesus asked the question. But then look at verse 15. He turned it right around and he said, but whom say ye that I am? You see, folks, it really doesn't matter in the final analysis who people in general think Jesus is. What do you think? You see, that's the main thing. Let me ask each of you tonight, what who do you think Jesus is? I mean, as far as you as an individual are concerned, it doesn't matter to you who I think he is. That matters to me, not to you. But it does concern you, and it does matter to you who you think he is. You see, salvation, whatever else it is, it's a personal matter. It is a relationship between you and the Lord. And so the Lord took them to the heart of the world's false religion, where all this paganism was in full display, as if to contrast it all to himself. And then he asked them, who did they think he is? And of course, when a question was asked, the first one to speak up was the Apostle Peter. And look at what Peter says. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at that word Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word Christos, and it means Messiah. I believe, Peter as the spokesman for the group, we believe that you are the Messiah. Now what was he saying there? Well, he was stating that he wholeheartedly believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises that God had given to his people concerning a Messiah that would come. So, I mean, this is a great declaration. It was a tremendous declaration on Peter's part of the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, of course, was speaking from the heart. This is actually what he believed. He believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was the Messiah. And so the Lord tells him, well, Peter, this was a truth that was revealed to you by my Father. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, may I remind you that the Lord Jesus said later on, that no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. No man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Now, I think that it's entirely possible for the Father to draw and you refuse, but no man understands and comes to a saving knowledge of Christ without the Father working in his heart and preparing him with the gospel. Peter had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that we need to see about Peter. Let's turn now over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. Let me read a few verses to you from this chapter. Beginning, please, in verse 30. Let's start with 31. Verse 31, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Not only do we see Peter as a man who believed in Christ, a saved man, he would not have made the declaration he made in chapter 16 if he was not a believer and wholeheartedly believed that Jesus was who he said he was. But I also, secondly, want you to notice that he was a man greatly attacked by the devil. He was a man greatly attacked by the devil. Do you remember a few moments ago I told you that the name Simon means unstable? Well, you might also remember that Jesus told Peter on that day that when he was coming to the Lord, that he would someday be called Cephas, a rock. He was going to be called one day a rock. Now, it would take 3.5 years for the unstable one to mature and grow to the place where he could become as sturdy and as stable as a rock. But he eventually got there. Folks, one of the things you notice about Peter is the fact that the devil came at him with everything he had. Peter was not unlike all of us. I mean, the devil comes after us, does he not? He knows your strengths, he knows your weaknesses, and you can rest assured he chips away at your strengths, but he attacks with full vengeance your weaknesses. And the Lord said to him, Simon, unstable one, I'm going to change your name to Peter. There's going to come a day when you're not going to be unstable. It's going to take you a while to get there. And folks, by the way, nobody becomes a great Christian overnight. You got to work at this thing. You got to read your Bible and pray and be faithful to church and walk with God. I mean, it's not something that just happens to you overnight. And so it would take 3.5 years for the unstable one to mature and to grow to get to the place where he would become as sturdy and stable as a rock. And the amazing thing about the Lord is that the Lord knew how he was going to use Peter. The Lord knew, had a plan for Peter. And he told him in that 16th chapter, you remember, of Matthew we just read. He said, I'm going to give to you the keys to the kingdom. And what's that mean? Well, when you have a key, that means that you have the authority. You have access to the door. If you have the key and the door's locked, you say, hey, no problem. And you take the key and you unlock the door. You have the authority because you have the key. And now here's Peter, and the Lord said, Peter, based upon your faith in me, based upon declaration that you have made concerning who I am, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. But Peter, you got to understand, the devil does not want you opening doors, and he's going to come at you with everything he's got. Are you listening? And so what happened? Well, sure enough, the devil comes at him. And so that shows us, folks. You say, well, Pastor, I tell you, I got saved, and then all of a sudden I'm fighting all these battles. Hey, you ought to praise God for the battles that you're being asked to fight. Those battles are part of the plan for strengthening and encouraging you. God's not going to stand back and say, okay, well, you know, defend yourself. No, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not getting a whole lot of victory. Apply yourself to get victory. You can't just sit back and do nothing. All right? Learn, grow, mature, develop as a Christian. It took 3.5 years for the unstable one to mature and get to the place where he could stand like a rock. I'm saying, folks, that salvation, it is an instantaneous thing. That happens the moment one believes in Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you are saved. But then comes a period of growth and maturity, and that takes time. All right? That takes time. And if we would learn that in our life, then I think it would save us a great deal of stress and disappointment and heartache, and I think it would help us in our maturity as a believer. Now, how did the devil come at him? Well, why did the devil come at him? The answer is simple. The devil attacks us to keep us from being used of God. Folks, the devil knew. He knew that Peter had been given the keys. He knew that. I mean, he understood that. And so what's he trying to do? He's trying to keep Peter from being the one that opens the door of the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He's trying to keep him from being the man, the apostle that opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He is doing everything he can to keep Peter from serving the Lord. And so, folks, rest assured, the devil knows that he cannot do one thing to alter your eternal destination once your soul is saved. But after you're saved, he comes along to try and keep you from growing.
He comes along to try to keep you from maturing. He comes along to try to keep you from coming to church. He comes along to try to keep you from reading your Bible. He throws your sin up in your face. He throws others up in your face. He does everything he can to keep you from growing, because as you grow, you're going to be used of God, and then you're going to be able to win somebody else, and then he'll lose somebody else. So the battle's on, folks. And I don't know how in the world we can sit back and say, well, you know, the devil doesn't bother me. Well, maybe you're not saved. Because he wears me out. So, folks, this is exactly what he did to Simon. Peter, the man of presumption, did not always have as strong a faith as he should have had. And his emotion and his flesh often got in the way. And so what happens? The devil comes at him. And that's exactly what the Lord was warning Peter about here. The Lord is talking in this passage and about going to the cross. And he's talking about giving his life. And boy, old Peter stood up and the Lord said, Simon, verse 31, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thine brother. What's converted mean? It means to change the use of. It means to change the use of. Let's say we purchased this building next door. And so we'd go in and we'd tell everybody in there, you got 6 months to get out. And then we would go in and we would convert that building to meet our needs. We would convert that building. We would take the restaurant and tell them they had to go somewhere else, and we would convert that restaurant into office space. It means to change the use of. And so the Lord is basically telling Peter here, Peter, I know you think you're strong. I know you think that you're farther down the road than you are, but you're not. And listen to me. I prayed for you. I prayed that when you fall on your face, you'll be able to get back up again. But notice, Peter had to make the decision. You got that part? All right. The Lord's not going to force any of us to live for him. And so he said, I prayed for you. And when thou art converted, in other words, when you're no longer serving yourself and your purpose is not just to advance your cause, he said, then strengthen the brethren. And boy, old Peter stood up and he said, you know, the man of presumption, he said, Lord, although everybody else deny you, I'll never deny you. Now, we know the story, don't we? The Lord said to his disciples, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered abroad. And he went on to say, and you will deny me. And notice, Peter was the only one in this passage that stood up and said, Lord, I won't deny you. The rest of them just kind of sat there looking. But Peter spoke out, though all men be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. And the Lord said, Peter, I want you to know, but this day, that the cock shall not crow until you have already denied me three times. And boy, you know the story. The Lord was taken out of Gethsemane and taken over to the house of Caiaphas. And they mocked him and they scourged him and they interrogated him. And they beat him and they kept him through the night. And the next morning, as they were getting ready to take him out, Peter had already two times stood outside and looking in the door. Stood outside and was watching what was going on inside. And somebody said, well, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not. One of them said, your speech gives you away. He said, I don't even know that man. I don't even know that man. They said, hey, you are one of his disciples. We've seen you with him. I do not even know this man that you're talking about. And just about that time, the old rooster began to crow. And Jesus was being led by the soldiers from the house of Caiaphas over to the Temple Mount where he would meet with Pilate. And just about the time that old rooster crowed was when Jesus walked by Peter. And the Bible says he looked at him. And all the way down into his soul, he felt that look. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept as he denied his Lord. What a sad situation that was. You say, well, I don't understand how Peter could have done this. How could a saved person do something like this? You do it every day of your life. And so do I. But I want you to notice there's a process to this backsliding. Look at verse 32 of this chapter. Look at verse 32. First, he was self-confident. Folks, your confidence needs to be in the Lord. If a man think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Secondly, look at chapter 22, verse 54. He followed Jesus afar off. He followed Jesus afar off. Look at verse 54. It says, Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Folks, you want to be close to the Lord. I mean, walking with him, close to him, right by his side. Third, notice in verse 56, he hung around with the wrong crowd. He hung around with the wrong crowd. Look at verse 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him. So he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. He's hanging out with people that don't like the Lord. Let me tell you something. You know, when I got saved, one of my fears for getting saved was that I was going to have to change everything. That was one of my fears. I mean, that was one of the things that kept me. I was under such great conviction, but that was one of my fears. I thought, you know, if I get saved, I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore. And I got to quit this and I got to stop that. But one of my fears was I won't be able to hang around with my friends anymore. And you know what I found out? When I got saved, I didn't have to choose new friends. They chose not to be my friend. Because the first thing I did when I went to school on Monday, they said, where were you this weekend? And I said, I went to church. And one of them said, again? And I said, yes. And guess what, guys? I got saved yesterday. Saved? Yeah. We'll see this Friday night how saved you are. Well, that was 36 years ago. Been an awful lot of Friday nights go by and I'm still saved. And you know, on Friday, they didn't even call me to ask me if I wanted to go. I didn't have to worry about who I ran around with. That was taken care of for me. Amen. The Lord took care of that for me. Be careful, folks, about your associations. You want to hang around folks that are going to lift you up, not drag you down. Then thirdly, or fourthly, or fifthly, or sixthly, whichever one it is. Next, look at verse 57. Look at verse 57. He then denied the Lord. Then look at verse 58. He cursed and swore. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. And it says, verse 57, he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Now, that's a very nice way of saying what the Greek word says. Man, I am not. And after the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. He denied the Lord 3 times. Swore he didn't know him. And then if you follow the story, you have to go to John's gospel to follow, to get the completion, to get the fulfillment of what happened. And in John's gospel, you remember in chapter 21, he went back to Capernaum, even though he knew Jesus was resurrected. He went back to Capernaum and said, I go fishing. Now, several of the commentaries that I read about that statement say, they're in agreement with each other, that this is the equivalent of Peter leaving the ministry. In other words, he gone through all of this. He denied the Lord. He was embarrassed. He knew that he had done wrong. He saw the resurrected Christ when he in Jerusalem. He was the first one to go in the tomb, even though John beat him to the tomb. Peter was the first one to go in and see that Jesus had indeed resurrected. He was in the room when the Lord appeared after he had met with the two disciples from Emmaus. Peter was there, but somewhere in that 40-day period, Peter went back to Capernaum. And what these commentators were saying with the phrase where he said, I go a fishing, that he was basically saying, that's it, I'm leaving the ministry. Now why? Could it have been that there were maybe 4 or 5 or 6 days and they had not heard from Jesus? Could this have been a test that the Lord was putting him through? I think so. Could it have been that there was a week maybe had passed and Jesus had not appeared where Peter could talk with him and see him? But you remember what happened. Not only did he go fishing, but he dragged 6 of the other disciples with him. And they got out in the boat. They fished all day, all night, didn't catch anything. And the next morning they heard a voice. Did you boys catch any fish? You got any meat? And no, we haven't caught a thing. Cast your net on the other side. They cast their net on the other side, and they got 153 fish. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, poked his head up out of the boat, pulling that net up out of his... That's Jesus. And who was the first one that came running? It was Peter. And now Peter's back in the ministry again. The man that cursed just 50 days earlier stands up on Pentecost and preaches the message where 3,000 people get saved. Why? Peter, I've prayed for thee. Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Folks, Jesus said he would pray for him. And the Lord didn't give up on him, and the Lord prayed for him, and I want you to know that every one of us ought to find encouragement in that. Amen. You know why? Because if the Lord didn't give up on this old sinner saved by grace, he's not going to give up on this old sinner saved by grace. Amen. Several commentators all said the same thing about Peter, that he had quit the ministry right there. Isn't that something? I never looked at it like that. But they said, I go a fishing. It's the same as saying, that's it, I'm done. I quit. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to my old life. Remember, that's what he was before he started following Jesus. But boy, he saw the hand of the Lord at work, didn't he? And he came out of the water and started to follow the Lord. But Peter learned a very valuable lesson through all this experience. Take your Bible and go over now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me show you what Peter said about all this that he learned. Look, please, if you will, at verse 8. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Well, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, dear friend, Satan wants the life of every believer. He wants the life. Even though your soul has escaped his evil clutches, your life has not escaped him yet. He can't control your soul, so he wants to control your life. And what is so sad is that the devil gets control of so many people who should be using their lives to honor and serve the Lord. Do you realize if every person who says that they're saved and that they go to the Church of the Open Door, do you realize if every one of them all of a sudden on any given Sunday decided that they were all going to come to church at the same time, we would never have room to put them. Thank God for the folks that are getting the victory and come. But man, there's an awful lot of people that the devil has just knocked the socks off of them. Folks, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. You get in the book and you stay with it. You stay faithful. And through the flesh and through the world and through its evil influence, the devil attacks the believer, and so many are rendered helpless and useless. And if anyone learned this, it was Peter. So he warns us to be careful, to be watchful, to be on guard. For like a roaring lion, the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I've said it so many times. There are folks that were with us this time last year who are not with us tonight because the devil has gotten the victory. So don't let it happen to you. Then there's one last thing I want to say about Peter. Peter, in the New Testament and all through history, has always been a man of great controversy. Always. Even today, Peter remains a man of great controversy. I'm talking about in the minds of people around the world. Let me explain. Outside, of course, of the Lord Jesus, the most controversial character in the New Testament was the Apostle Peter. Paul comes in a close second, but Peter stands at the top. There is a great deal of controversy about him in church history as well. Now, let's think for just a moment about this controversy. Perhaps the greatest area of controversy comes to us from Catholicism. Catholicism teaches and believes and understands that the Apostle Peter was the first pope. They believe that he was the first pope. As pope, they believe that he was celibate, not married, that he was infallible, and that the popes of today are of apostolic succession, called just like the Lord called Andrew and Peter and James and John and on and on. So they believe that the popes of today are in a line of apostolic succession, and that they are divinely called just like the disciples or just like the apostles. But now, what does the Bible teach us? What do we know? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Of course you do. So let's go with the Bible and not what a bunch of men say, okay? Now, let me remind you, in the first place, that understanding of Peter as the first pope cannot hold water because he had a mother-in-law. And I think that that's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 30 for a reason. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but it's mentioned there. As if to say, you're wrong. He was not the first pope. He did not found the Catholic Church. And again, why in the world would anybody want a mother-in-law if he didn't have a wife? But there's a second thing, more important. I want you to think about this. I want you to think seriously about this. When you go home, read it. We don't have time tonight to look at it. I only got a couple minutes left. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 10? There was a guy that lived in Joppa whose name was Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And the Lord sent Peter over to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius had a bunch of family and a bunch of friends there. And Peter preached and they got saved. And the word spread. Now, folks, you got to realize, you know where Tel Aviv is on the map? You know where Tel Aviv is, right on the Mediterranean? Picture Israel coming down like this. Tel Aviv is right here. Jerusalem's right here. Sea of Galilee here. Dead Sea here. Tel Aviv is right over here on the Mediterranean. Just underneath Tel Aviv was the ancient old city of Joppa. And that's where Peter was. At the house of Cornelius. In other words, he's in Israel. He's among Jews. And yet, here's a businessman, a Gentile, who lives in Joppa, and God sent Peter over there to preach the gospel. Peter comes out and he tells everybody, man, I went over and preached at this Gentile's house. He had a big crowd there and all of them got saved. Word buzzed around. Finally, it gets back to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem, where James was the pastor. And word got back to Jerusalem that Peter was preaching to Gentiles. And they didn't have any word from the Lord on this. So they sent word to Peter and they said, Peter, you need to come over here and explain yourself. And Peter went over, and in chapter 11, the disciples looked at him and they said, all right, bud, what's the story? Explain yourself. We never heard of such a thing. And Peter explained that this was from the Lord. And that indeed, when he preached the gospel, these Gentiles believed. Now, that brought up all kinds of other questions. You remember, they dealt with them in chapter 15. Well, what about these Gentiles that get saved? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow Old Testament laws? I mean, it brought up all kinds of questions when the gospel went to the Gentiles. They considered the Gentiles unclean. But Peter explained to them and said, no, here's what happened. And when he explained it, then they all prayed about it. They got understanding and God opened the door. And then God called Paul and Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. But folks, what I want you to see here is that the other apostles did not feel Peter was infallible when it came to church matters. You got it? They called him on the carpet for this. And yet Catholicism teaches that the Pope is infallible when he speaks on church matters. You with me? You say, well, I've never seen that. I know. I had never seen it either, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Point is, the apostles did not think he was infallible. They didn't think he was perfect. And they certainly did not look upon him as their pope. They did not think that he was the leader of the church. As a matter of fact, folks, Peter didn't pastor a church. He was a missionary. He did missionary work. And they called him before the church to ask him to give an account of his actions. Turn over to Galatians real quick, chapter 2. Y'all follow me? Galatians chapter 2. Here's Paul now. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Look, please, at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He said, wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were... I'm in the wrong book. Hold on. I didn't think that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. It's not what I want. You thought it was you? Y'all straighten me out on that stuff. Where were you, John? Wake up. All right. I said, that ain't right. But I said, I wrote the wrong verse down. No, I got the right verse written down. I got the wrong book. Look at verse 11, Galatians. That starts with a G. 249, page 249. Look at verse 11. There it is. But when Peter was come to Antioch, watch this now. Paul says, I, what's the next word? withstood him to the what? Ooh! Could you imagine some cardinal standing up to El Papa today and withstanding him to his face? Hey, Paul didn't think Peter was a pope. Paul didn't think Peter was running the show. Paul didn't think Peter was infallible. Paul said, when he acted like a hypocrite, I called him on it. I stood face to face, stuck my finger out and said, you're a hypocrite. You come in here telling these Gentiles that one thing, and then you go out here and you tell the brethren something totally different. He said, you're a hypocrite. He said, I told him. Wow. Point is, folks, Peter was a great man. He was blessed. He was used mightily of God. But the man the Lord chose to give the keys of the kingdom and blessed in a mighty way to preach the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost, then to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, is the same man the devil has twisted his history and created a ton of controversy to the place where millions are led to believe that he is the founding father of their church. And it is just not biblical. It's just not biblical. One more thing and I'll quit. I'm not done, but I'll quit. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. That's Acts. That's chapter 10, yes. Acts. And this one's right. I'm in the right book. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. Look at it. Here we're talking about when he went to the house of Cornelius. Look at it. It says in verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, why did he do that? Because he's a Gentile and that's the way they worshiped. They worshiped idols. They worshiped man. They worshiped Caesar. And here comes Peter in the house and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't get thrown there. Look at the next verse. But Peter took him up. Are you listening? Peter reached, watch now. Peter, get up. I'm just a man. I'm no God. You don't worship me. You worship the God of heaven. So Peter didn't think he was a pope. Peter didn't think he was anything special. He said, I'm just a man. Stick with the book, folks. This book will straighten out all that false teaching that is rampant all over the world. All you got to do is read the Bible. Amen. Tradition says that Peter was crucified on a cross in Rome. I did not know this. I did not know this, but I read it. Peter was in Rome. This is what tradition said, the whole tradition. Peter was in Rome, and things were getting hot. And somebody said, Peter, you better leave. They're going to come and get you. The word is out. You better quit this preaching. You better get out of here if you want to live. And tradition says that Peter left. He took his stuff and he left. But that he got outside the city and he was met by a man. And some entertained angels unawares. He was met by a man. And the man said, where are you going, Peter? And he said, I'm leaving. He said, Peter, go in and stand. And that Peter instantly turned around and walked back into the city. And that very shortly thereafter, they came and arrested him. And Peter was tried and found guilty. And he said, they said, you're to be crucified on the cross. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to die the same death that my Savior died. So crucify me upside down. And they did. They nailed him to a cross and hung him upside down, and he died. Is that true? I don't know, but that's what tradition says. And there's an awful lot to support it, but who knows? We'll find out one of these days. But that's the Apostle Peter. All right, let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, if we would just read this book, it would change a whole lot of our theology and a whole lot of our thinking. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to read it and study it, meditate upon it, to give it devotion and proper care. And then, Lord, that you will instruct and teach us as we read and study the Bible. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to realize what a great man Peter was, but Lord, also to realize that he, out of all the apostles, is more like all of us than any of the rest, at least as revealed in Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for not only saving us, but also keeping us, for working and strengthening and helping us as we live the Christian life. And Lord, help us if we fall down to get back up. Help us, Lord, to realize that the devil knows our weaknesses and he knows where to attack. And Lord, sometimes we are going to fall. But Lord, help us to get back up again. And give us, I pray, that conviction of heart that we're going to grow and mature. And Lord, help us not to be Simon's unstable, but to be a rock for the cause of Christ. Lord, just give us, I pray, a dedicated heart as we learn from Peter's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.